Again, in preparation for the communion table this morning, I want to take us to a passage. And I got to tell you up front, this passage is not normally associated with preparing ourselves for the Lord's table, which is ironic because it speaks about us eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But it does it in a way that actually sounds like we're eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and that's one of the reasons we typically don't use this. Normally, when we speak of the Lord's table, we speak in terms of metaphors. We have a piece of bread, and Jesus said, "This is my body, and do this in remembrance of me." And then you have a cup, and Jesus said, "This covenant represents the new covenant in my blood," and he says, "Drink this in remembrance for you. This is for you." So when we speak in terms of metaphors, the flesh and the blood of Christ make sense. It's a metaphor. And we rarely use language that implies that we're actually eating flesh and drinking blood, which makes sense, that we wouldn't do that. It just sounds wrong. And yet that's exactly what we have in our passage this morning. Jesus talking as if he really means we're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I've always been intrigued by this passage in John chapter 6 because Jesus' language is quite graphic, and I would suggest that he's being intentionally provocative with the language that he's using. He wasn't always clear that he's talking about a metaphor. He's not clear, and that lack of clarity caused confusion in a lot of people. And so we're going to just jump right down to verse 52, chapter 6, verse 52, where it starts giving us how people were responding to this teaching. It says, "The Jews disputed amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" So they're literally thinking he's talking about eating his flesh. Verse 60 says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'You know, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' And by verse 66, they came to their conclusion. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." And you know, I remember reading this passage and thinking, Jesus, you finally went too far. You finally said things in a way that people weren't going to understand, and it offended them, and now they're leaving. Look at what you've done. Listen to Jesus' words and see what you think. And again, my initial reaction is Jesus is being unfair. And that's the question I want you to ask yourself. Is Jesus being unfair in this language? Picking it up at verse 53. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And so his language is pretty literal in this. And my first reaction is, quite frankly, Jesus, you're being unfair, speaking in such a way. And for context here, you need to understand that this is long before Jesus ever instituted the Lord's table. They had no concept of the bread and the cup. Those were foreign ideas to them. They had no context, no framework for this language of flesh and blood. And so, is Jesus being unfair? Like, what's going on here in this passage? And to answer that question, I want to remind you that Jesus was a master teacher, and he chose his words incredibly well. He was incredibly insightful. And so if he's being provocative about this, he's doing it for a reason. And so we need to see the bigger picture and understand why would Jesus choose to speak in such a provocative way. If you back up to the beginning of this same chapter, you'll see that the day before this conversation takes place, the day before that, Jesus fed 5,000 people with bread and fish, five loaves and two fish. And that, of course, was a pretty big deal. That had been, that was one of his signature miracles that connected him to something that's really important to the Jews. And that happened in the evening. If you recall, he was teaching them all day, and then in the evening, Jesus says, they're hungry, and so you give them something to eat, and they're going, how are we going to do this? And he pulls off this amazing miracle. 5,000 people, besides women and children, out of five loaves and two fish. That's pretty miraculous. And so the next day, people are still talking about this, which makes complete sense. And they're talking about, how did this happen? How do we make sense out of this teaching? Who is this guy? And the best comparison they could come up with was when Israel was wandering through the desert, and Moses called down from heaven the manna, the bread that came from heaven. And they thought that maybe Jesus might be a prophet like Moses, bringing bread. It kind of makes sense. But Jesus corrects them. Chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And the point that Jesus is trying to make here, and the point that most of the people missed, is that the bread from heaven does not come from a man. It does not come from a prophet. It comes from God himself. So when there is a manifestation of bread from heaven, don't think, how did this man do this? How did this prophet do this? You need to think, God is in our midst. God did something. So don't think man. Don't think prophet like Moses. Think God. And from the very beginning of this conversation, we're going to see as you read through it that this conversation is taking place on two different planes, and they're not connecting. The people are talking on the plane of bread that they ate for dinner the previous day. They're talking in terms of bread that they ate and the guy that served it. How did that happen? Jesus is talking about the higher plane of the kingdom of God, where the Father is sending his Son as the bread of life. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life sent by the Father. I'm right here. I am the bread of life, not a prophet, me, the bread of life. And what becomes apparent in this passage is that the Jews and the multitude of the disciples, again, there were thousands of people there that saw that miracle, and they call themselves disciples of Jesus. They're followers of Jesus because of what he's doing, because of the name he's making for himself, because of the miracles that he's doing. So there's all these disciples of Jesus that ate the bread for dinner that aren't able to make the connection to say that he's actually the Son of God. They're not making the connection. And so every time Jesus talks about bread, they're talking about fresh bread, straight from the bakery. Isn't this great? Every time Jesus talks about bread, they're thinking fresh bread. Every time he talks about his flesh, they literally think he's talking about roasting his flesh over the fire and eating it. They're thinking cannibalism. And so this conversation becomes a little bit like what Jesus intentionally does when he teaches in parables. The truth is right in front of you for those who can see it, but not everyone can see it. Remember, Jesus was speaking in parables, and the disciples came to him and said, why are you teaching in parables? Why don't you just make things plain? Like, not everybody's getting it. And he said, for those who have eyes to see, they'll see. For those who have ears to hear, they will hear. And you are blessed because you have been given the secret of the kingdom. You're able to see what's going on this higher plane and not just see it at face value. And that's the secret of the kingdom, to be able to interpret the things from the perspective of the kingdom of God. And so in that line of thinking about that not everything is immediately apparent, and that Jesus didn't intend it always to be immediately apparent. With that kind of thinking, look at verse 44 and verse 45. Verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In other words, it's not going to be clear to everyone, only those that the Father draws. Verse 45, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So what he's saying is, not everybody is going to see this. Only those that the Father draws to me. And those that the Father reveals this truth to, they're going to come. Those ones are going to come. If God shows you who Jesus is, you're coming. I'll tell you, because when you see who Jesus is, you are going to come to Jesus. And here's the but. But if you try to understand the language of the flesh and blood within a worldview that says Jesus is a man, or that he's a teacher, or even that he's a prophet, if you try to process this through that mindset, it's going to take you to strange places, just like it did for these people. It's going to take you, frankly, to cannibalism. In fact, that's what the early church was accused of. Exactly this. The early church, they would meet in secret places to eat bread and drink the blood. And the people said, these guys are weird. They had no concept of the kingdom of God and of the higher plane of thinking. And again, in contrast to that, if in your mind you can see the truth of the kingdom of God, if in your heart it becomes clear that Jesus is actually the Son of God who is present, sent by the Father, that he is the eternal bread of life, in that way of thinking, all of a sudden, this teaching falls into place. It actually makes sense. Listen to this teaching. Again, this is from the same passage, from the perspective of actually understanding that he's the Son of God. Verse 48 says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now again, the context here is really important. Let's go back. Jesus fed 5,000 people at dinner yesterday. Today, the crowds catch up to him, including all the Jews that were there, many people who consider themselves disciples of Jesus, and all of these crowds, they wanted to follow Jesus within the frame of mind that they had understood who Jesus is. So they had a particular way of understanding Jesus, and within that, they wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to follow a prophet. They wanted more miraculous bread. I mean, think about it. For people who were poor, to have guaranteed bread out of thin air every day, would that not be fantastic? Would that not be as good as you can think this could be? I mean, this is fantastic. So they wanted more of Jesus because they wanted more bread. And Jesus says, frankly, folks, you can eat all the bread you want. You're still going to die. The people that ate the bread in the desert, they all died. But there's a bread that is from heaven that leads to eternal life, he says, and that bread is my flesh. So there's still a mystery there that they don't understand. And by using the provocative language of a mystery, Jesus takes their concept of a prophet or a bread maker, whatever it is they think, and he turns it into this revolting idea that people would go, "I'm done. I don't want anything to do with that." He does not allow them to continue to believe in him in a way that isn't true. He actually turns this into a corrective teaching that forces the people into a decision. And the choice that they have to make is either Jesus is a prophet, which leads to actually eating his flesh, or the other option is that the Father actually reveals that he is the Son of God. Those are the two options. And the only way that this teaching makes sense is just that. If he's not just a prophet, that he actually is the Son of God. And if you and I can grasp that Jesus is the Son of God, then the table that we're about to celebrate makes sense. But that's the only way it makes sense. The story ends up, as you may know, with lots of people walking away from Jesus. We already read that. Most people could not make the connection. They couldn't make the jump from the Jesus that they had created in their minds that he's a prophet. They couldn't make the jump from that to saying that the Son of God is actually standing right in front of us. They couldn't give up their version of what they thought a Messiah should be, and so they left. They walked away. And in verse 67, at that point, Jesus turns to the 12, and he says, "Do you want to go away as well? Are you guys leaving too?" And Simon Peter answered him. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." He says to the disciples, "Are you going to leave too?" And notice the response of Peter. "You are the Holy One of God." That's what this passage is about. The Holy One of God. And only those who confess that Jesus is the Holy One of God will eat the bread and drink the cup. Only the ones who the Father draws to himself in this way will eat the bread and drink the cup. As we prepare for the table this morning, I want to remind you that the life of a disciple is a life of continuing to see Jesus for who he really is, and not just who we think he is. It's always correcting ourselves. It's coming to the point of saying, I have my biases. I have my blind spots. I have my convictions of who I think Jesus is. But the scripture says that he's actually the Holy One of God. And when Jesus is the Holy One of God, I want you to notice that everything else falls into place. The daily bread that these people wanted out of a prophet, that actually falls into place when Jesus is the Holy One of God, because he says you can pray for your daily bread. The worries of tomorrow, they all fall into place, because if Jesus is the Holy One of God, then he's the sovereign one that cares for all these things. And all of life all of a sudden becomes this adventure, and I use that word intentionally. It's an adventure of learning how Jesus is the Holy One of God that cares for everything about our lives, including our daily bread. For those who stayed with Jesus that day, for those who believed, all of this teaching, this mystery, it came together on the last night of Jesus' life, his final night of his life. He took bread and he said, "This is my body, take and eat." And finally, at the Passover meal, it all made sense. Jesus connected the dots. Not only that Jesus is the Holy One of God, hold that thought, not just that he is the bread of eternal life, hold that thought, but that night that the Holy One of God is killed on the cross and that his flesh becomes the bread that we eat in remembrance of him. This is the table that Jesus taught us. The bread and the cup. The Holy One who suffered in death so that we would have eternal life. And so let me ask you this morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, is Jesus the Holy One of God? If so, then this table is for you. And right in this same passage where it's all this provocative, confusing stuff going on, right in the middle of it, Jesus says in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." And so reflect, what do you believe? And based on what you believe, you will either worship or walk away. You'll either worship or you'll walk away. And it seems that Jesus doesn't leave room for anything in between. The table is ready. Come and eat the bread and drink the cup. The worship team is going to lead us in a couple of songs of worship. I invite you anytime during these next two songs to go to the table. But reflect first. Who is Jesus? Is he truly the Holy One of God? The table is ready. Come and eat. He was really careful not to let people come to him for bread, which is great for today, but you still die. He was great about not just letting people come to him for healing, which is great, but you still die. And so he was so adamant that if you don't understand that Jesus is the Son of God first, and then with that in place, now we can say, okay, Son of God, I need daily bread. Now that makes sense in the context of the kingdom. Now I need healing in the context of the kingdom, but it's not just for this life. Now I know that there's the eternal life. And so people who come to Jesus just because they need something are missing the point of coming to Jesus. And Jesus points us to the fact, and I love Peter's response, where else would we go? You are the Holy One of God. And when we get that he's the Holy One of God, boy, that just opens doors for prayers, for healing, for daily bread, for whatever we need. And so I want to take some time this morning to pray. And I would love for you to be able to pray for each other and ask each other, what do you need? What do you need from the Lord? I know some of you need healing. Some of you, well, I think of how many teachers we have in our fellowship. And I mean, this is back to school week. And I mean, you've done it how many times? And yet every time you do it, it's stepping back into this world of, God, I need help. Like, this is a demanding path that we're walking. And so to pray for each other in, you know, whatever worries, whatever concerns we have for the fall, whether it's literally finances for daily bread or healing or stepping back into school, whatever it is and whatever life stage of life you're in, let's just gather and acknowledge that the Holy One of God is able to hear these prayers and to answer in a way that makes sense in the kingdom of God. So let's take some time. I encourage you to just break into little groups of 3 or 4 or 10, whatever works for you. But take a moment to say, hey, you know, this is what I need right now. And take a few moments just to be vulnerable, share prayer requests, and then we'll pray, and then the team will lead us in a closing song in a few minutes. So go ahead and break into groups for a few minutes. Part of the communion table is actually coming together with other people. Our needs and our prayers for each other is designed to be done in community. And sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable, but I thank you for diving into that. Next week, we're actually going to start, we're going to talk about small groups. And I want to encourage you to start thinking about who you want to connect with on a regular basis. And you can go a little bit deeper into those prayers and relationships, accountability, encouragement, praying daily, checking in for each other. This walk of with Christ that we do, it's designed to be done with other people, so I encourage you to do that. We are God's kingdom people. May we truly understand that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and that puts everything else into perspective. Amen.